This is our third lesson on Praying Luther's Small Catechism, again July 16th. Today's lesson number 3, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. The Catechism is a book that teaches with questions and answers. And part 3 is the Apostles' Creed, the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer, obviously since the Apostles' Creed had first, second, and third articles. We're going to be looking at these texts in the Gospels and the Epistles to begin with about how we see creeds confessing the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all over the New Testament. So the practice of speaking creeds actually comes from the New Testament. And we'll look at the priority of the Apostles' Creed, the Ecumenical Confession of Christendom, kind of the baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed, and how, of course, it concludes with the third article, the work of the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith. So we're going to get to speak together today, the first article, and then learn how to pray the first article, second article, and how to pray the second article. Third article, how to pray that. Obviously, the work of the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. The work of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father, crucified and raised for us. And then the work of the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost upon the church so that we have faith now. And Luther intended the catechism to be used to teach the family, teach the whole family. Luther himself had a wife and 7 kids and constant stream of people in his household. Catechism's been around for almost 500 years, since 1529, so here won't be too long. We'll be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the catechism. This one is a German one from 1868. I've got inherited my great-great-grandparent catechism when they brought with them from Germany. This is the one that I used when I was in confirmation class, and this is the one that was after that, and this is the kind of the maroon colored one that we have now. And so what we're going to do today is, we've already done the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about the first, second, and third article. After the prayer, we're going to look these verses up first, and then we're going to jump right into praying Luther's small catechism, the Creed. So let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you created us, that the Son redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. As we pray your work of the Trinity, we thank you that we, made in your image, are renewed in your image through holy baptism as new man in Christ. Guide us today as we joyfully study your word. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Welcome everybody. And Bobby, if you can turn the light on. And first thing I want to do, everybody, is take your Bible and let's get right to it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. This was Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. You know, of course, that's what we do in the Creed, confess who Christ is in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So someone read Matthew 16, 13 through 17. We could read the whole thing, but we got a lot to do here today. So,
Now when Jesus came into the district of Capernaum, he was
Now, of course, the kernel of the second article is there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which was a huge confession to make that Jesus is the promised Messiah, Messiah and Christ are the same word. And to say that He is the Son of the living God, by the way, you see there His humanity and deity. The Christ is true man. The Christ, the Messiah, is a man living on earth, but He's also the Son of the living God. And He's indicating that it's the Father in heaven who revealed this to Him. By the way, when you see Simon Bar-Jonah, in Hebrew, Bar or Ben means son of, and Jonah is John. A lot of people don't realize if you have the name John, it comes from Jonah. So it means Simon, son of John. And I should go, my dad's name is Clyde. You know what I should go by? David Bar Clyde. You call me David Bar Clyde. That's supposed to be fun, Eddie. Just okay. So here we see that the revelation that this man, Jesus, is the Christ, and He's the Son of the living God, comes from the Father who is in heaven. And it's keep in mind that, you know, faith is a gift. There are plenty of people who have read the creeds and don't actually believe them. They have not been given the gift of faith. For some reason, they've rejected it. Then turn to Mark 8:27. This is kind of Mark's version of this same encounter. If Raymond can read that for us, Mark 8:27-31. I caught you.
And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told Him, "John the Baptist." And others said, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Him, "You are the Christ." And He strictly changed them to tell no one about Him.
And then verse 31.
And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again.
You notice how similar that is to the Apostles' Creed. By the way, in this context, He didn't want them telling people He was a Christ yet, because His suffering had not taken place, the resurrection, people wouldn't have the context. So the creed, "You're the Christ," was correct, but it wasn't time to broadcast that yet. And so, to our generation, the creed is really, really important, because if Jesus would ask people today, who do people say Jesus is, what kind of answers would He get today?
Cool dude,
right, yeah, right. Remember, was it the Doobie Brothers? "Jesus is just all right with me." Yeah, whatever. Smoking your marijuana and Jesus is just all right with you. Yeah, that's a great creed there, Doobie Brothers. Yeah, that's great. Of course, most people today who don't believe, who do they think Jesus is? People that are not Christians, who do they think Jesus is? He's just a great teacher. Great, you know, so on. Look at Luke 9, verse 18. Luke 9, 18 through 22. Mills, do you have that?
Now it happened that as He was praying among the disciples with Him, and He asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist." But others say, "Elijah." And others, "That one of the prophets of old had risen." But then He said to them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "Christ. Christ of God." And He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised."
The word Christ is Greek, Christos, for Messiah, which is Hebrew, which means anointed one. So when Samuel was going to anoint David to be king, David got on his knees and he poured oil on him, and the anointing oil said, "This one is the God when God has chosen to be king. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. The Holy Spirit came down upon him, saying, "This is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah." So for them to say Jesus is the Christ, and here it's kind of interesting, the Christ of God, that is coming from God, is acknowledging he's not just an ordinary man. He's the promised Christ. Then look at the Gospel of John chapter 20. These are words that took place up in the upper room on resurrection. Well, this is a week later. This is the Sunday after Easter. And the vicar, if you could read us John 20, 26 through 31, please.
8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So you see all kinds of references here to both his humanity and his deity. Obviously, you see his humanity because he's going like this, right? He's showing him his hands and his side and his feet. So he's a human being. Here's the marks. And obviously, he's God because Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is an affirmation of both his humanity and his deity. And of course, we are the ones whom blessed have not seen. We believe, based on the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, who are trustworthy, that they saw and touched. This, by the way, is why good pictures of Jesus always still have his resurrected state, the marks. And by the way, it's actually more accurate to put the marks here in his wrist, not in the middle of his hand. Romans crucified people right here in the wrist. The wrist was considered part of the hand for the Romans, okay? So I know sometimes the nail marks are here, but it's better when the nail marks are like right here. The idea is he still has the marks to show us the price that he paid. So we're going to see those marks when we get to heaven. And I had a funny discussion with the pastor who followed me in my church in Colorado, Pagosa Springs, Colorado. Dick Boland was the pastor. Well, there were a couple pastors after me. And after I left Pagosa Springs and came here, the church put a stained glass window in the back of the church of Jesus like this after his ascending. And the whole point of one of the points that was made to the stained glass artist was to be sure to have the marks. Well, something got lost in translation, and so the stained glass artist didn't. So Pastor Bowen got up on a scaffold and he painted the marks on himself. Here, 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 and here, with a special paint that goes on stained glass windows. Because it was too late. They made the glass, it was done, and I just was laughing with Dick. I could just see you up on the scaffolds, getting that just in the right place, you know. And there you see the marks. And so that's why you see the pictures of him going like this, and you see the marks. And that's the price that he paid for our salvation. Now let's look at the epistle to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 3. Now, if it's the Father that has to reveal to us that Jesus is the Christ, he does this through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in or by the Holy Spirit. So in order to make that confession, it's done by the Holy Spirit. By the way, that is what especially Muslims, terrorists, who execute Christians, That's the one thing they want the Christians to do. They say, if you say, Jesus be cursed, we will not chop off your head. But if you say Jesus is Lord, we will kill you. And that, of course, the faithful Christians would never say, Jesus be cursed. Go ahead, take off my head, whatever. But I'm not going to say that. And so, Jesus is Lord is that confession that we make every week in our creed. Just imagine if someone held a gun to your head and say, deny the Apostles' Creed and you can live. Go ahead, dude, speak that Apostles' Creed and I'm putting a bullet in your brain. Okay, at that point then, the confession of the Apostles' Creed is literally life itself, isn't it? It's literally your life. And so, you know, this confession that we make one day might cost us our life if we were so privileged, because, you know, the apostles always said they rejoiced that they were given the privilege of suffering for Jesus. They didn't complain, oh, I gotta suffer for Jesus. They said, we're given the privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so that confession that we make, who knows? We might pay with our life one day to make that confession. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now 1 through 8, this is fascinating. This shows you how things were crystallizing into a creed already in the early in the church. This is very similar to the Apostles' Creed. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Vern, do you have that?
Yes, sir. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I am delivered to you as of, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
He appeared to the apostle Paul, too, turned him into the evangelist Paul. This is very similar to the creeds. According to the Scriptures, Christ buried, raised, appeared, according to the Scriptures, repeated over and over again. This is a kind of a listing of the witnesses to the resurrection. We're not exactly sure when this time was, when 500 people saw him at once. We're not sure if that was at the time of the ascension or when exactly that was. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, meaning you can go talk to those people yourself. If you want to talk to the eyewitnesses, go to Jerusalem and knock on the door and say, I want to talk to one of the 500 people who saw the risen Lord, because it actually happened in real time and in real history, and this is the beginnings also of a creed, as is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And a lot of times the biblical scholars, when they sense that it is fitting the idea of a creed, sometimes they'll indent the paragraph a little bit. This version didn't do that, to show this probably also was the beginnings of a creed. Phil, do you have this? Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count the quality of God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Very, very similar to the creeds. Going through his humiliation, his exaltation, his ascension, confessing that Jesus is Lord. And so this is a profound description of his humanity and his deity. And then 1 Timothy 3:16, Timothy was a young pastor being instructed by Paul. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And this probably was a creed already. He, that is Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So, very similar to the flow of the creed. And then in Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7, one of my favorite ones. And when they say things like the saying is trustworthy, these were being passed on by the apostles to the people. So they were speaking these things. So, who's got that? Titus 3, 4 through 7. Raymond, you got that?
Sure. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, of whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
So He has given us this creed and is saying, this is a trustworthy saying. That phrase appears in the pastoral epistles indicating that, Titus, you say it this way and you don't change it. That, by the way, is why pastors shouldn't be writing creeds. It's just a shame when you go to all these churches that are doing contemporary worship and the pastor decides to like kind of reword the creed. You don't do that, okay? You don't. I went to one church one time and it was kind of like, we got to the creed and went, I believe in God the Father. He's awesome. And in Jesus, you know, like He's really your good friend. It's kind of like, what in the world? No, this is... You don't rewrite the creeds. Nobody, the ecumenical creeds, the apostles, Nicene and Athanasian creeds are part of our confession in the Book of Concord. They're the ecumenical faith of all Christians. Nobody is allowed to change the creed. But, oh my goodness. So, those are the days when I'm melting into the pews when I'm those churches. I'm like the wicked witch when they throw water on her and she goes, I'm melting. I'm melting. I go to those churches and I'm melting into the pew. I actually want to scream at the guy to stop what he's doing. I want to get up and say, stop now! Just say the creed! Don't rewrite the creed. You can't do that. And the same thing is the liturgy. You don't rewrite the liturgy and change it. You know, it's just unthinkable, really. But you see here, did you know you could completely teach the whole gospel with verses 4 through 7? It's all there. I could take Titus 3, 4 through 7 and explain the whole life of Christ to somebody based upon those verses. I mean, you'd have to flesh it out. It's all there in like 4 verses. Beautiful. And then maybe it's been a while since you've read Jude, the Epistle of Jude, right before Revelation, which of course is only one chapter, so there's no chapter given. And here you see how and Jude most likely was the half-brother of Jesus. We really believe strongly, good evidence, that both James, the writer of the epistle, and Jude were the half-brothers of Jesus. They were children Mary had with Joseph after Jesus was born. And so Jude and James read a lot like the Sermon on the Mount because they were Jesus' half-brothers, were a part of the apostolic band. And so when you read Jude saying, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So It's kind of like a package that you get in the mail, or it's a letter. They're handing these sayings from the scriptures about who Christ is, handing it on to the next generation. And when people don't do that, they end up like the world today, being like verse 4. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for the condemnation. Ungodly people pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So people that within the church take the gospel and pervert it into sensuality end up denying Christ. But you take the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Sounds like today.
Exactly, exactly. And if it sounds strange, it probably is. Because truth has not changed. The truth was the truth for your grandfather and for you and for your children. It doesn't change over time. And so now this faith is handed on to the next generation. Okay, well, with that introduction, let's look at the first page here quickly, because we need to go through all three articles. So just kind of look at this, and I just chose two parts. Some of you have gone ahead and purchased this book. Each week, I'll take a little section out of it that I think is most helpful, and encourage you to get Praying Luther's Small Catechism by John T. Plessy, either on Amazon or on Concordia Publishing House. And in this chapter, Luther recognized the ancient priority of what we've come to know as the Apostles' Creed. The first symbol, that of the Apostles, is truly the finest of all. Briefly, correctly, in a splendid way, it summarizes the articles of faith, and it can easily be learned by children and simple people. Because it was the briefest and most ecumenical confession of Christendom, it was used in the primitive church for baptismal catechesis. It was natural for Luther to use the creed for the instruction of the baptized in the Trinitarian faith. As Hermann Sasse reminds us, the creed is, like all Christian confession, a response to revelation telling us objectively of facts, not of subjective experiences. The creed is telling you this is the faith. It's not asking you, how do you feel about this? Okay? It's saying, this is the truth. The Apostles' Creed is unpacking of Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16. It is the summary of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The Creed is the summation of the gospel when it is confessed. The triune God himself places the description of his saving acts in one's mouth so that we confess faith in him thereby and can find refuge for our faith in those words. So, in the front of the hymnal, it talks about in the divine service, we speak back to God what he has spoken to us. So we teach our children, this is how we talk about God. And then you give them the Apostles' Creed, and they memorize it, and they learn it, and then they know how to talk about God. This is very similar. Your kids watch how you talk. So you say, this is how you say the word ball. Ball. This is a ball. This is a book. Say book. They can't just make up another word. This is, so you as a parent are teaching them how to speak. And then they know from you, they learn how to speak. And isn't it interesting that children really teach us the beauty of handing down the faith? This baby boomer generation, which I'm part of, which is bored with the liturgy, and that's just the same old thing, and I want to get up there with my guitar and bang it up and sing some song I sang when I was in youth group 40 years ago, and y'all think I'm really cool here, and the kids are looking at me and say, man, Pastor's a dork up there with his guitar. Yeah, well, that's music that's 40 years old, okay, but I think I'm so cool, right? In reality, what do children want? They don't want you to change the words. A little kid that's memorized, Jesus loves me, this I know, just try to change the words on him and say, well, you know, that's just, we sing that. Let's just change the words. Jesus loves me, I think that's great, and he's coming again at his gate. You know, and that's not how it goes, the kids would say, right? They say, that's not how the song goes. Okay. How about changing all the words to Christmas carols? Try that one. Hark the herald up in the air. Where are you going? Way up there. You know, and people say, like, what are you doing? And people would say, are you crazy? You can't change the words of the Christmas carols. So children don't have a problem with the liturgy. They love it. We teach the liturgy to the kids in the school, and the kids will walk around singing, Lord have mercy upon us, Christ. They like it. They don't say, this is just the same. I wish we did something. It's so boring. The kids don't say that. It's the adults that are the problem. The adults are the problem that get bored with it and think, you know, we got to try something different. And so it's my generation's fault. So I'm a baby boomer. I'm right there. So it's my fault and baby boomers' generation. But some of us have hung in there, right? Some of us baby boomers, right? Yeah. We've hung in there. Keep the liturgy. Don't throw it out. Yes, Bobby?
I remember when I was in first grade and we switched from the red multiple as a first grader, that was just like mind-blowing. Why would you change everything?
Well, yeah, and that is a challenge. Switching hymnals is a big challenge. That's true. There's a long history of a hymnal lasting for about 40, 50 years. And then the new... So, you know, that's a topic for another day. Because that's the other thing is, you can take the divine service and put it in different settings for different generations, but keeping the divine service as it is. By the way, that is why probably most of us have been in the church all of our life, still love Divine Service 3 the best. That was old page 15 in the red hymnal. We know it all of our life, and it's still a part of us. I still love that best of all, is Divine Service 3.
I think the great thing about the Murray hymnal is it kind of has all the stuff on the right
there. Right.
It's the most, they did a really good job with it. It's uncomfortable with everything in it.
Exactly. That they made the effort in our Lutheran service book. They've woven together what we call with the red hymnal TLH with some of the best from Lutheran worship and a little bit from the hymnal supplement, and they kind of put it all together in one hymnal. So it's probably going to be a hymnal for a long time. Now your kids are learning that now, you know. So now the second part here is from towards the end of the chapter. We can only call on the name of the Lord in prayer because the Spirit has first called us by the gospel to faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how many times have I shown you that wonderful, simple little chart, the way it works by word and prayer? So the Father in heaven sent Christ to complete the work of our salvation, who ascended into heaven, who sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles to write the New Testament that you read. Through that, He brings you to faith so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, your intercessor, you are praying to God the Father. So it's come from the Father, the Son, through the Spirit, through the apostles and the Bible to you, and now it comes from you through prayer and the Holy Spirit through the Son back to the Father. So that's the only reason we can even confess the creed, is because by word and prayer has come into my life, in your life. Without the Spirit's work in the gospel, we cannot by our own reason or strength come to Christ. Here, because he says the phrase in the present tense, Luther is not limiting the Spirit's work to conversion or to the initial coming to faith. I could not believe, much less pray for even a moment, were it not for the Holy Spirit, who continues to work faith and preserve me in this faith through the word of the cross. The third article comforts Christians who struggle to pray, as it reminds us that faith is not grounded in the self, but in the sure and certain work of the Holy Spirit, who brings us to confess Christ by the potency of the gospel. As Jeffrey Shylock puts it, strictly speaking, Christians do not possess the Spirit, but the Spirit possesses them. And this is a verse from Luther's Trinitarian hymn about the Spirit who keeps us in the unity of faith. And down at the bottom, Luther's whole exposition of the Creed proceeds in terms of divine giving. The Spirit enlightens us with his gifts so that we confess the treasures of redemption procured by the Son, and in him rejoice in the riches of the Father's favor expressed in all of his provisions for body and soul. In this way, Luther teaches us to pray each article of the Creed in praise and thanksgiving to the triune God. This hymn right here, you know, I'm working with a group of 10 people on our Great Big Reformation 500 service, which I told you to put on your calendar for October 29th at 4 o'clock. is the whole central region of the Oklahoma District. I'm the officiant, Peter Scares, the preacher, district president, and all the circuit visitors that's reading the scriptures, about 25 different churches. One of the things, it's all going to be Lutheran chorales, it's going to be Lutheran hymns and a mass choir, and it's going to be the best of who we are as Lutherans when we worship. One of the things we're going to do is when we say the Apostles' Creed, we're going to sing Luther's Apostles' Creed hymn and intersperse it with, we'll say out loud in the service, the Apostles' Creed and the explanation from the Catechism, and then we'll sing verse 1 of this hymn. And then we'll do the second article and the meaning from the Catechism and sing verse 2 of the hymn. And then the third article, and then we'll do this verse. And this is the one, it's hard to sing, but those of us who grew up in the Lutheran church remember this. It goes, we all confess the Holy Ghost, who in highest heaven dwelling. It's a difficult melody if you don't know it, but once you know it, it is so powerful. So those are the kinds of things that we're going to do at the service. Okay, let's go over to the first article. Whoops. And let's speak. Got something in my throat. Excuse me. Thank you, Vicar. Let's speak the first article together out loud, which those of us who grew up memorized this in confirmation class. Okay, together. The first article on creation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Now, before we pray this, a prayer that Pastor Pless has put together based upon that, and you could do the same in your own personal life. What does this creed say to you? It's describing what Christ has done. What does Luther do here in his explanation of the first article? What is he mostly talking about here? Right. And he's making it personal to you, your body and soul, eyes, ears, and all members. What those of you have maybe have known this all of your life and memorized it, what does this say to you? What's the import of what's being said here to you when you've read this? Anybody?
Comfort.
And why is it comforting?
He's my Heavenly Father, and he's taking care of all my needs.
Right. You said it right there. He's your Father. God is your Father. He's not the great it God. He's not the grand poobah. You know, he's not the grand architect of the universe. You know, he's your Father. He's your Father. That's a big deal, isn't it?
Yeah.
That he's your Father. Why is it a big deal that he's your Father? Oh, so go ahead. Right. I mean, did you have anything to do whatsoever with your birth? The color of your eyes? Color of your hair? Oh, color of your hair, sorry. Well, maybe some of you do have to do with the color of your hair now, but your original color of your hair. Vern, are you going to say something about him being our Father?
No, it's just that he's not some energy or force that's out there. He's a personal living being.
Right.
Being engaged to me.
Right. And that's why the creeds are always current, because people have all this new age stuff, you know, that God is this immaterial force, you know, at Star Wars, may the force be with you, and live long and prosper, and, you know, E.T. phone home, and, you know, all this stuff, this force field. Yes, Neil?
You know, talks about daily provision.
Right.
Which speaks to being intimately involved in all of the small parts of your life.
Right.
Which is, you know, not just talking about taking care of your the macro departments of your life, you know, that, hey, here, you got like, you know, you got whatever it is you need to just survive, but, you know, I'm going to make sure that this little, these little things that are small compared to everybody else, I'm interested in all the little things.
Exactly. Your eyes, your ears, I mean, those are small things, but they're big things for you.
But it's even little things like, where, you know, you, like for instance, crap, I can't find my keys.
Right.
I have to ask God. I can't find my keys, I can't get out of my house, I can't get to work.
Right.
Please help me find my keys because I'm a moron. I do stuff all the time. I tell you, I will run around for 30 minutes, and if I, until I ask for a little bit of help, I won't find it.
How often has that happened to all of us? You get so frazzled, then you just stop. And you say, okay, Lord, help me calm down. And then all of a sudden you go, okay, my glasses are right there. I've been looking over the whole house, and they're sitting right here. Yes, and
he's almighty, so if he's so strong, he made this world, he doesn't make you fear.
Exactly, exactly. And what's amazing, though he's almighty, he takes care of your eyes. Though he's almighty, he takes care of the animals and the land and your children. So there's a phrase for that. He's transcendent and immanent at the same time. He transcends everything, but he's just as immanent as your little grandbaby that you hold in your arms. But then he's also transcendent over the celestial bodies up above. Galaxies. Yes, David?
Well, it means to me that we're created from God's hand and not evolving from an ape.
Exactly. That's huge. And a lot of people just don't get that, where we're conned into thinking today, I guess we just have to kind of make our peace with evolution because everybody tells us a fact. And when we're saying every week, I believe in God the Father Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, that directly contradicts evolution. And it's a dichotomy. You can't, on one hand, confess he made everything uniquely as it is. On the other hand, it just all evolved on its own. They're contradictory. So you are right. The apostolic confession is that God created the heavens and the earth, and you did not evolve. And fortunately, more and more people are coming to realize that through intelligent design. Even people that don't know their Bible, even the people that aren't Christians are saying evolution is absurd. There's design in everything. Everything is designed, from the butterfly to the moon to the oceans to the, I mean, everything is intricately designed. It can't happen by chance. It can't. And so, yes, very important to affirm that. Yes, Sue?
Pastor, it's called the theory of evolution.
And it's actually a religion. It's a faith thing. They believe that things evolved. So it is, and they laugh at us. That's true. And they will continue to laugh at you and call you a biblical literalist. That's what they'll call you. You're one of those crazies who believes everything in the Bible. Okay? And we know it's going to get worse, isn't it? It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Transcendent means far above the universe. And imminent means really close. So he's transcendent above the heavens and the earth, the Almighty. But he's imminent. He's just as close to me as the water that touches me in baptism. Yeah. Yes. Okay, let's pray his prayer here from the first article. We pray. Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, we give you thanks for the gift of our creation in body and soul. You are the giver of eyes, ears, and all our members. You've endowed us with our reason and senses, and in your mercy you take care of us. For what we need to support this body and life, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land and animals, and all that we have, you richly and daily provide. In your kind care, you defend us against all danger and guard and protect us from all evil. All this you do out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. So we implore you, gracious God, to give us faith to acknowledge your benefits, tongues to thank and praise your holy name, and lives joyfully given to serve and obey you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. Pastor Plesch is just showing you how you can take the creed as you're praying to God the Father, and you can take the words of it and make it your own. And he's just giving you an example of how you can make this creed, first article, your prayer. Now, as we look at the work of Jesus, let's look at the second article. This? They are, by the way, if you go to the webpage and you bring up the PowerPoint on the webpage has all these pictures on it. It's built into it. You do have to have PowerPoint on your computer, but I upload all of this and all these pictures are on it, and then you can right-click on it and save the picture if you want. Isn't that neat? I love that one. I love these ancient, that's a mosaic of Jesus. And that's pretty cool too. That's on the dome of a church. The hands and stuff you see are statues, and that's a light coming in, and that's at the dome of a church somewhere, of the Spirit coming down. Now, the second article of the Apostles' Creed, Luther's explanation to this is just about the most profound devotional statement of the meaning of the second article. You just can't get better than Luther's explanation of the second article. So let's read the second article, Redemption, together. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Now, I am old school when it comes to confirmation class. You who have kids that have been confirmed know they memorize all of this. Memorize means they know it by heart. They can actually do it. They're smart. And so, if this was the assignment, they would write this all by memory for me to grade and correct, and then we speak it together in class. So, kids will rise to the expectations you place of them. If you tell kids, you can't memorize, well, that's exactly what they'll do. They'll conclude, I can't memorize. But if you say, you can do this, they can memorize this. So, being old school, how many of us memorized this when we were in 7th and 8th grade? Okay? And your pastor maybe put the fear into you when he said, "Narrett, stand up and speak it right now by yourself." You know, you knew, you better know it, right? You better know it. And of course, what can you say about the second article? What does this, how has this impacted your life? I mean, look at what it says here. Redeemed you, purchased you, his holy blood, innocent suffering and death. I mean, what impact does the second article have on you, or has it had on you, these beautiful words? Anybody? Exactly. This is what makes you a Christian. A lot of people believe in this God out there. This makes you a Christian. Anybody else?
When we memorize one, this was what? 60 years ago. It's there. You can always pull it up. It's there.
Right. It's a part of you, isn't it? So you're automatically thinking, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. It's just right there, isn't it? Anybody else? That what this means to you, Vern?
Also that, you know, I'm delivered from an impossible standard I can't fulfill.
Exactly.
Justified before God.
Because I'm a lost and condemned person.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you mean? I can't redeem myself.
Absolutely. I have to be saved.
Right.
Basically.
By him.
Yeah.
Anybody else? What does it mean? Oh, go ahead, Vern. I mean, Nils.
Yeah, Pastor, when our ELCA church that we were attending was a high school employee, I left the Lutheran church for a while, right after that, when I went to college and then joined the Army, and had gone to a whole bunch of different other kinds of churches, non-denominational and whatnot. And, you know, one of the things that always stuck with me was because I was confirmed Lutheran. So I memorized it.
Right.
And I had the Apostles' Creed, honestly, was the strongest creed that stuck with me throughout. And I had made friends in some of these other churches. And you know, this right here is what stuck with me and honestly kept me from falling in with a lot of the false doctrine.
Right.
And whatnot that was being taught.
Exactly.
And maybe this is kind of jumping ahead in the third article, but, you know, the third article specifically with the recognition, you know, speaking of only requiring one baptism for the remission of sins.
Right.
That kept me from being baptized again because I had probably at least three or four times a year had somebody trying to dump me in the pool, or a bathtub, or somewhere.
Get you rebaptized.
Water. Somebody was trying to get my head in there.
Right.
But
yeah,
you know,
that's true.
You talk about you raise a child up.
And they'll know it. And then the Pentecostals were trying to tell you that your water baptism isn't enough. You have to have the baptism of the Spirit, start speaking in tongues, and roll on the floor if you're a Christian.
And I had Pentecostals. My head.
Trying to hit you.
Trying to give you the tongues.
Did they knock any sense into you?
No. Well, you know that.
Oh, boy. That's one thing I'm never trying you folks is I'm not going to whack you in the forehead and knock you over backwards. I'll promise you, I'll never do that to you. Okay. So let's pray Pastor Pless's prayer here. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary, you have redeemed us lost and condemned persons for purchasing and winning us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with your holy precious blood and with your innocent suffering and death. We give you thanks. We praise you that you have made us your own so that we may live under you in your kingdom and serve you in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as you are risen from the dead, live and reign to all eternity with your Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The idea is that when you pray these, you take the words of the creed and make them your own. So Pastor Benner is just showing a way to do that. You can do that on your own. Take the article and pray it using the words from the second article. And then the third article, work of the Holy Spirit, of course. Holy Spirit is often pictured as a dove because the Spirit came down on Jesus as a dove in his baptism. Fire and light for the day of Pentecost because tongues of fire came on the apostles, the sound of the rushing wind at Pentecost. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to faith. And so now let's read the third article on sanctification together. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. And of course, your grandfather and great-grandfather said this auf Deutsch, which how many of us, you know German well enough to speak this in German? I know I don't. So thus, we can say it in our own language in English. What is this telling you about the work of the Holy Spirit? Basically, the work of the Holy Spirit is to do what for you? Bring you to faith. So the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel to keep you in the true faith. All Christians have the same Holy Spirit. And he will raise us on the last day. So for you, before we close with the prayer here, what strikes you here about the work of the Holy Spirit? What strikes you here?
We can't believe without
it. Right. We can't. Yeah. Correct. Produce it on our own. Anybody else? What does it tell you about the work of the Holy Spirit for you? Especially in the third paragraph. Convinces you that you're forgiven. You need some convincing because there's times, because of your guilt, it's hard to fathom that God has forgiven you because you feel guilty. And so the Spirit assures you that your sins are richly forgiven. By the way, Lutherans constantly talk about the means of grace that the Spirit uses. I know it gets old to hear this, but you can't be reminded enough. He comes to you in water, in word, in your baptism. He comes to you as you read the Word of God with your eyes and you hear the Word of God with your ears. He comes to you when the pastor is preaching. He comes to you in the words of absolution. And he comes to you under the bread and wine, gives you his body and blood and Holy Communion. These are the means he uses. And going back to what Nils was saying before, some of our Pentecostal brothers and everything who don't believe in any of these things, but they believe they got to hit you in the head and you speak in tongues, they deny the real means of grace and create all kinds of alternative means of grace. What happens in a lot of these churches is why the preacher becomes so important. You ever notice in these churches there's no altar? Front and center is the lectern and the preacher. The preacher becomes the means of grace. Because they don't believe baptism saves you. There's no absolution. They don't believe it's Christ's body and blood and Holy Communion. It's all a bunch of symbols. So the only, quote, means they have is preaching, which if the guy's preaching the gospel, then okay, God is using him. That's one of the means of grace. But there's others. teaching, baptizing, absolution, Holy Communion. If you remove all those, all you have is a sermon and the preacher. And the preacher kind of becomes like the means of grace. So he'll go on for 45 minutes. And he's got to really move you. He's got to move you. And it's all about him moving you. And the pastor ends up being the means of grace. And then when a bunch of people get mad at him, they leave and they start another church. We don't do that in the Lutheran Church as a rule, because we have our doctrinal standard that's what we believe. And the pastor's goal is to convey that to you. And so thank the Lord that you're in a church that understands the Spirit uses means of grace. You don't sit there and just wait to get hit by a lightning bolt. But he touches you through the means of grace. So let's conclude now the prayer at the bottom. Lord Jesus, we cannot believe in you by our own reason or strength or come to you. But your Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlightened us with your gifts, sanctified and kept us in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with you in the one true faith. In this Christian church, the Holy Spirit daily and richly forgives us all our sins. On the last day, he will raise all the dead and give all us who believe in you eternal life. For this we praise you and implore you, according to your promise, to send us the Comforter, that we might continue firm in this contention. For you live and reign with him and the Father, one God, now and forever. Amen. And thanks for being here. Next week, we move on to the Lord's Prayer, prayer under the pressure of the cross. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. You need everything down except one table, I guess.